honor unto you tonight from St. Mark, chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever evil, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. As we have come to know, there is much in the Bible that we never dreamed of. It has been necessary for me to go through the crucifixion myself in order that I may tell you the true meaning of what is said there. The Last Supper is something very, very different than what we imagine, and that which the history of Jesus tells us. Because, as we have talked about before,
The 12 disciples are the 12 powers within ourselves. The power of strength, faith, discrimination, power itself, love, judgment, zeal, order, love of life, all of these things which God has given to us. These are the powers through which we operate our being, and they must be completely purified. Therefore, the Christ must wash the feet of the disciples, because it is said that before you can cross the ocean of delusion, you must have complete purity of body, mind, and soul. The Last Supper was not of just a bread of wine and wine as we think of it in the ordinary sense. He said to the disciples, "Take this wine and drink, for this is my blood. And take this bread and eat, for this is my body." But you see, the wine is the wine of spirit, the wine of wisdom, which came through him to his disciples at the last moment before he was to be crucified. And the bread was the power of speech, the power of instruction to bring it forth. He was not only instructing the disciples within himself, but those whom he had gathered around. Because you see, truly, Jesus the Christ did exist, but he exists in the heart of every man. And Jesus the Christ came to show us outwardly, in his own inimitable life, every single thing which goes on within man. Now this is true. And also, the Last Supper is partaken of in a completely different way. I have told you many times of the Christ seed, which comes from the sacred claustrum or cloister underneath the brain. And I had a very strange experience in New York, out of all of the hundreds of strange experiences of which my life is made. And during the time when I was in two worlds, partly in one and partly in the other, going between the forces of good and evil within myself, I felt this, it was just like a capsule in my spine. And the wind was blowing in my spine as though truly, as it says, the wind bloweth. And I felt this cool air to a degree that cannot be expressed, and it fanned all over my back. But there was like this little capsule going up and down and up and down, and it bothered me because my whole body, my whole being had been purified, and still this little whatever it was there. Finally, toward the end of the experience, I brought forth from my mouth a very strange thing. I hadn't eaten, I hadn't drank, but very little. And yet here was this little tiny capsule that was in the form of a capsule, and it was white like styrofoam. And as I broke it open, it was rather soft, and it was perfect in shape. There was a clot of blood right in the center. This is my body and this is my blood. I cannot account for it. I can only tell you that in going through the crucifixion, in having my consciousness escape from the three bodily jars, that I have gone through many terrific experiences. And these experiences have made me know what going the way of the cross and being crucified truly meant. I went downtown today to try to find some books for our little ones for their Sunday school. And I went into Hartman's, and a girl there remembered me from the last time I was in. She said, "Oh, I remember you." She said, "You are the lady who studied with the Hindu master." And I said, "Yes, I am. We have talked together before." So I said, "I want these books for our little ones. You know, we have a Sunday school. We have 16 little ones." And I said, "I am having lots of fun teaching them about the Orthodox Christ and working in Christian yoga." Well, right away she wanted to know what this was. And I told her that we taught the children to sit in half lotus posture and to go within their secret closet, because this is what the Christ had taught. Go into your secret closet, pray unceasingly, rejoice evermore. And I told her that he said that the light of the body was the eye, and therefore let thy eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light. And that we were teaching these little ones to close their eyes and look up here and look for the star of the east. And we were teaching them true service, true worship. They came with their flower offering and their money each day that we had our service to offer on the altar of God. One as a symbol of their love, their worship, and their devotion, and the other to carry on his work. And I said, what a wonderful thing it was. Well, there was a young lad there, and he came closer and closer and closer. And his eyes kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and he started asking me questions. And the first thing I knew, I was delivering a sermon on Christian yoga to these two. You understand that the customers had come in. They were all gathered around waiting to be served, and nobody said anything. And these two were so enthralled that you wouldn't think they were in a store. You would think that time had ceased to exist, that nothing mattered, but that I could talk to them about God. All of a sudden, the girl sort of came to, and she said, "Oh," and she started to wrap my package and gave me my money back, and she excused herself to one of the customers, said she was sorry she had neglected them. And the boy said to me, "Now don't you go away, don't you go away, I want to talk to you." So I said, "All right." And I went over in the corner of the store, and he came over, and he just soaked up everything that I could get. He wanted to know. So I said to him, "Well, I'm having a few of our devotees at our home this evening. Would you like to come?" He said, "I'd like to very much, but my brother is coming in from out of town. But I'll give you my name. Will you call me and let me come and see you?" And I said, "Yes." You see how wonderfully God works. He works to do all things in his own good time, in accordance with his will. This was a tremendous experience. And when we think of these little ones being taught the truth of the Christ, not just about the historical Jesus, but actually the truth. And during this time, I said, among other things, to this woman, "You know, it says in the Bible, to all of those who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name." You see, this is the last. All of the rest of yoga comes first. So taking the name seems to be last on the list, and yet it too will take you there. And the reason that it is last on the list is because if you repeat God's name in a parrot-like fashion, truly you are just like a parrot who has been taught to say certain things and repeats them without any sense of consciousness. Because the human being is the only one who has the consciousness necessary to take him back to his oneness with God. There is a story told about a parrot in India who was taught to repeat Hari Om, Hari Om, which is about the Christ, you see, and the Word, or Krishna, the Christ, and the Word. And yet that parrot never got God realization. Only individuals who concentrate upon the name can get it, and Swami Ramdas is one of these. And yet many who follow him keep repeating the name, and yet they do not attain the consciousness which they hope for. So I said to her also, remember that the Christ said, he who will not pick up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I said, do you know what this means? It means to emulate the Christ in every detail, to do exactly what he did, even to burn through the inner crucifixion. And she looked at me in a startled fashion and she said, well, now how in the world can anybody go out and pick up a wooden cross and carry it on their backs down the street? And I said, now will you think what you're saying? I said, it sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? And right in Hartman's bookstore, I stood like this. I said, let me tell you, this is the cross upon which must be crucified my human ego. And she looked me up and down and she said, my God, how many are waiting to hear the truth? How many are waiting to hear the truth? Now Judas is the desire for life. And you see, you crucify the Savior within you because you want to hang on to this worldly life. You're afraid by giving it up, that you will actually become a nothing, that you will die. And you think of the crucifixion as it's presented to you in a historical sense. And you're told that Jesus was in a sepulcher, in a tomb, and so immediately you think that the body has died, and that this body has been put in the tomb. And then that he will arise from the dead after 3 days. And this is what we have been taught since the time we have been little tiny children. Even Master, in one of his transcriptions, said, and the last sacrifice which is demanded of us is death. And so it is. But it is the death of the ego. The death of the ego. Because you can attain full God consciousness, God realization, while you are right in this body. And you keep on living, if you wish. Because having become one with God, you have all the power of God. You can die daily. You can come and go as you please. You can take on a new body. You can leave it. You can manifest this body in two places at one time. We read about this in the autobiography. We also read about Jesus appearing many times in different places to his disciples. And a little 8-year-old boy yesterday wanted to know how such a thing could be done. It is a definite knowledge and control over the atomic structure of the universe. And this you can find by going within the temple of your own soul and meditating upon God. But how many truly want to do this? How many love the Christ the way they say they do? So that they would be willing to give their life, the little self for him. You know, many of us say we love God. We want to serve God. We're willing to do many things, we say, for God realization. But if we will examine our consciousness, we will find that what we are doing is worshiping an idea. That if it came to the final test, we would not be willing to actually give up this human ego and all the pleasures of the senses. As a matter of fact, we are willing to serve, we are willing to meditate to a degree, but we are constantly feeling our pulses to determine the state of our spiritual development. And we think of ourselves as we grow more spiritual, of reforming the world. Or further than that, starting something new. Mine is the best. So I'll go out and teach it to all the world. And so you think in terms of ministers, in terms of organization, in terms of new churches. And this keeps on growing and growing and growing. This is the truth. And what is the mind on God alone? Where is the complete surrender to God? Where is the love for Him? You come to the point where you have all of these ideas, and as I say, you're willing to do all things, and yet you have a preconceived idea of fame, of fortune, of the spreading of the work of your organization, of your particular master or guru, and this is what occupies your attention. You have not gone within your body temple and meditated only upon God with all the love, the worship, the devotion in your heart to lay yourselves and everything you possess, including your family, your possessions, your money, everything which is in truth His, at His feet. And say, here am I, God. Please take me. Nobody wants to do this. Everybody talks about wanting to go to God. But you know, we can think of 1 million excuses why we can't meditate every day. We have to go to work. We're working a double shift. We're working overtime, so we're too tired. We're doing something around the house. We have to attend something, a club, a sorority, this, that, or the other thing. And we have a lot of bad habits we want to get rid of before we can meditate upon God. Everything has to be just right. The stage has to be set before we can do this. Then when all of this is ready, then and then alone, we will deign to fix our attention upon Him. We do not realize what the Christ said, that we should seek first the kingdom of heaven and God, and then all of these things will be added unto us. How in the world are we going to continue on with our work and have it come out as we want it to? How in the world are we going to get rid of our bad habits if we do not fix our attention upon Him? We only set up a war within ourselves, and that war is constant and incessant. A woman asked me not too long ago whether or not I had finished going through hell, as we had discussed before. This, as after you are crucified, it says that the Christ within, or the Savior within, descends into hell, which of course is the subconscious mind. Have you finished this? And I said, yes, I have. And she said, well, now you can get rid of Satan. I said, I don't want to get rid of him. I love him. She said, you do? I said, certainly. How could I have come so far without Satan prodding me? I said, I love him. I don't want to get rid of him, because if I do, then he'll go out and bother somebody else. But if I keep him and I love him and I don't pay any attention to him except to love him and keep my attention upon God, then he's going to be like the story that I've told you many times about the man who wanted Satan to come and do his every will, and finally in desperation he went to the holy man, and the holy man told him to have Satan climb up and down the bamboo pole until he told him to stop. And finally Satan got so tired that he ran away. And so if you don't pay any attention to Satan, but just love him and keep him, you take him to God. Well, she had never thought of that before. She was quite astounded. But it is true, you see. There are so many things that we don't think of. So many things. And the whole world changes as you go within yourself and you find out the true meaning of the Christ and the crucifixion, of the 14 stations of the cross in your spine, 7 powers on each side, through which the Christ consciousness must ascend, until it comes to the 6th center, and then you go through that Christ consciousness to the Father, and you reach the Sunday or the Sabbath day or the day of rest within your own being, because it is above duality. This is the 1,000-petaled lotus which will open, and like it says in Revelations, the streets will be paved with gold. Surely they will, but not with the gold that we think of, that comes in dust and is made into gold bricks and into money. It is said once that once gold was not like this, that gold was used only to carry on God's work, but that man, through his greed, his lust for gold, had buried it in the ground. But what it means when it says that the streets will be paved with gold is that when the final union with God comes, that this body temple, this universe within itself, with all the streets, the cities, the nations, the people, the judges, the kings, the psalm singers, the prophets, everything that's in, will be turned to light. And that light is the gold of the Spirit. You go through the three baptisms, the first one of water, the second one of blood, and the third one of fire. And these are very, very real, you see. And Jesus knows what's going to happen to him when he tells his disciples that, and he said that this is the last I will drink with you in this manner until I come into my new kingdom. And it is the truth, because his old state of consciousness is going to disappear. His consciousness is going to be released from the bondage of the physical body. And in that release, the actual transition from the physical to the astral or the electrical body is going to take place. And that which he offers them now will be no more, not in the same sense. And the bridegroom will be absent for a while, because he's going to be buried in the tomb of the heart. And the consciousness is going to be completely changed. And you're going to feel as though you are truly in purgatory, because you are neither that which you were once, nor that which you hoped you would be. I know I was there, and it's a most devastating feeling. You know that you love everybody, but you can't feel this love in your heart. You are like somebody wandering in the darkness, searching everywhere for the light, because that Savior, that voice of God that was with you before, the voice of intuition, which told you the difference between right and wrong, which guided you, which led you, which directed you in all your ways, is no longer there, because he's buried in here. He's buried in here. And so the people have learned to fast outwardly, to do all the outer things, until all they have left is the form. They put everything into form. And the true meaning of the Spirit is so completely destroyed that nobody even knows it exists. The baptism of fire is the spiritual fever which burns in the spine when you go through these experiences. And it is more terrific than any fever that you can possibly imagine in the physical sense. And it tells in Revelations about the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh angel pouring their vials of fire upon them. And the war within you goes on, the battle of Armageddon, the forces of good and evil. And literally, you are nailed to your cross, because you are helpless between these two forces. You are literally helpless. And the crown of thorns is on your head. This day, when Jesus was crucified, he walked the road to Golgotha. And he was truly nailed on the cross through these forces. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is said that in order to give the truth to mankind, you must have a pulpit, an audience, and a truth. And this is the truth. You cannot give it, but also you can give it, but you cannot accept it for them. They must accept it for themselves. There are many who follow Master of the Room for years, and yet they are at the same state of not doing anything about going to God as they were in the beginning. Few there are who listen to the words of the Guru and meditate every morning and every night. Few there are who realize that without God, who is their very being themselves, that they could not breathe, nor move, nor live, nor have that be. And yet, who is willing to give up their time? Who realizes that everything we are, everything we possess, belongs to God? How wonderful it is when you can lay yourself at His holy feet and say, "Oh, my blessed Lord, I care not what happens to me. It doesn't matter what you bring me. Change no circumstance of my life, change only me. Take me, Father. Do with me what you will. Cleanse me, purify me, that I may be a pure vessel, a pure channel, through which your love and your wisdom may flow to all, to uplift humanity." Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men to myself." Now this is individually, because when you have gone through this crucifixion, when you have arisen from the dead, so to speak, within yourself, when the heart center opens and the consciousness of the Christ again comes forth, and you feel the power of the Holy Ghost within you, then in truth, you know that the risen Christ is within yourself, because He said, "Though He was dead, yet He lives, and yet not I, but the Christ, not I, but the Christ." So that one has been Christed, and yet it tells about both the former ego and the newly formed Christ within that one. And yet there is this sense of division still, and that one must be lifted up. Now, if we take the historical Jesus, He who came 2,000 years ago, who made this statement, "I, if I be lifted up," if He did this for all humanity, what are we doing to Him? We are pulling Him down through our sins or our separation from Him, through the words that come from our mouths about all of our neighbors everywhere. Instead of seeing the good in people, of loving them, we pour everything that we know upon their heads. We gossip, we malign, we persecute, we revile. Instead of doing good each day, what do? We do everything but what we should for God. And every single time we do, we put a crown, a thorn in the crown of the Christ. We pierce Him with the sword of our own misdeeds. And how is He ever going to rise to lift all men up if we continue to do this? Now, this is true of Christ in the universal sense, and it is true of each of us as individuals. We have to realize this, and we have to stop now doing what we do. When the Guru comes, the one who has gone through this crucifixion, in truth, that one knows what that means. Because the sword pierces the side, and the blood runs forth. And for everything, every ailment that each one of the disciples have, this is a nail in the body of the Guru. It is a thorn in the crown. And the bleeding takes place. Remember this. But we have consolation. Because the good thief, which is the good power within us, looked up to the Lord, and He said to Him on the cross, "Lord, wilt Thou take me to, may I be with You?" And He said, "Today Thou shalt be with me in paradise." And because that good force is a magnetic force which wants to go to God, when the Christ consciousness goes there, that good thief goes with it. But the other thief, it says, goes into hell to burn eternally, or into the subconscious mind, to exist there instead of in the heaven of your own being. The next thing that happened was Jesus' concern for His mother. He was going to give His life that the world might be saved. Now this has a deeper meaning too. Because you see, the world is within yourself. And He wants you to live. He wants you to know the true meaning of life. To be able to live in the world, but yet not be us. To experience life in the greatest sense, in all of its wonder, its beauty, and its glory. And He was willing to give His life within you, that finally this purification and the end of the world might come within yourself. The worldly consciousness, or the consciousness of the five senses, so that the new world, the world of God, might come into being. So He said to her, Mother, behold thy son, because John is the disciple of love, he who loved the Christ so greatly. And He said to John, behold thy mother. So she was losing one son and she was getting another son. And then He said, in His next extremity, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because believe me, that time comes. And you know in all of its fullness, the dark night of the soul, as told about by St. John. And you know within yourself that God exists, but you can't find Him. And you say to yourself, where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? Because prior to that time, you were lifted up in exaltation. You were lifted up into the bliss of your own being. Because you have Jesus, the Son of Man, the Savior with you. He who guided you and directed you through the voice of your intuition. You don't have that anymore. So, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And in His agony, He said, I thirst, and they gave Him vinegar. What did He thirst for? He thirsted for love, for understanding. He wanted all of His people everywhere whom He had served to love Him, to understand Him, to sympathize with Him for what He was going through for their sake, that they might be saved, that they might know the truth. And they gave Him vinegar, or the bitterness, again, of criticism, of lashing Him, of doing everything except that which He taught her. Everything. And so then He said, Father, it is consummated. Finally, He knew that everything He had come to do, Jesus, the Son of Man, who was to become the Christ, the Son of God, had done everything, had surrendered Himself, was willing to crucify His little ego in order that He might become one with God. And His last words were, Father, unto Thee I commend my spirit. And it says, He gave up the ghost. Now what is that ghost? Except the ego, the shadow of the real self. And when this terrific path is over, and you have gone through all of these things, and you feel yourself one with your Father, you feel the ecstasy, the bliss, the terrific glory of your union with Him. And you can say, like the Christ, I and my Father are one. Then you know that everything you experienced was but as a dream. And that if you had to do it a million times, you would do it all over for the joy that you have. Because you have been released from bondage. And you have become one with your greater self. There is no longer two of you. The little self, and God within you, who is your real self. But only one, that one, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your Father which is in heaven, and glorify Him. And don't forget that if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself. So when such a one goes through these things and makes the supreme sacrifice of being willing to give up completely the human ego, then that one in truth acts like a magnet of God to draw all others who come within the radius of his presence to God alone. It is a magnificent experience. But each of you must go. The Guru does not come to go for you, but to help you to find the highest that is within yourself, to bring out that which is truly you, your greatness, the wonder and the beauty and the glory of God. And what are we satisfied with? Ashes. Let us think of the crucifixion and its true meaning. And let us start as of now to really do something about it. Somebody sent me something very wonderful today. What have I done with this life of mine? This life God gave to me. What have I done with his gift of speech? These eyes which I see. What have I heard with these ears of mine of good and set it free? What have I done as I've gone my way? What have I done with me? How have I succored the ones in need? How have I spent the years? How many times have I brought home smiles? How many times caused tears? Father, forgive me when I have failed. Help me to set things right. And let me leave the record clean. My heart might stop tonight. Well, that's something to think about when you waste all of your day. Here's a little magazine that came from Africa. Perennial Wisdom, the Master Key, the Paramhansa Yogananda magazine. And this is a wonderful thing. Something over which nobody but this ashram has any control. And they write in here the great wisdom from saints and sages all over the world. It is universal. And I would like to read to you a little story in here about the prodigal son. Jesus spoke to the sick people in parables thus. You are like the prodigal son who for many years did eat and drink and passed his days in riotousness and lechery with his friends. And every week without debts, and every week without his father's knowledge, he incurred new debts and squandered all in a few days. And the money lenders always lent to him because his father possessed great riches and always paid patiently the debts of his son. And in vain did he with fair words admonish his son, for he never listened to the words of his father, who besought him in vain that he would give up his debaucheries, which had no end, and that he would get to the fields to watch over the labor of his servants. And the son always promised him everything if he would pay his old debts. But the next day he began again his old ways. And for more than 7 years the son continued in his riotous living. But at last his father lost patience, and no more paid to the money lenders the debts of his son. If I continue always to pay, he said, there would be no end to the sins of my son. Then the money lenders, who were deceived, in their wrath, took the son into slavery, that he might by his daily toil pay back to them the money which he had borrowed, and then ceased the eating and drinking and the daily excesses. From morning until night, by the sweat of his face, he watered the fields, and all of his limbs ached with the unaccustomed labor. And he lived upon dry bread, and had naught but his tears with which he could water it. And 3 days after he suffered so much from the heat and from weariness, that he said to his master, I can work no more, for all my limbs ache. How long would you torment me? Till the day when by the labor of your hands you pay me all your debts, and when 7 years are past you will be free. And the desperate son answered, but I cannot bear so much, even as 7 days. Have pity on me, for all my limbs do burn and ache. And the wicked creditor cried out, press on the work. If you would for 7 years spend your days and nights in riotousness, now you must work for 7 years. I will not forgive you till you pay back all your debts to the uttermost drum. And the son, with his limbs racked with pain, went back despairing to the fields to continue his work. Already he could hardly stand upon his feet because of his weariness and of the pains. When the seventh day was come, the Sabbath day, in which no man works in fields, the son gathered the remnant of his strength and staggered to the house of his father. And he cast himself down at his father's feet and said, Father, believe me for the last time and forgive me all my offenses against you. I swear to you that I will never again live riotously and that I will be your obedient son in all things. Free me from the hands of my oppressor. Father, look upon me and upon my sick limbs and harden not your heart. Then tears came into the father's eyes, and he took his son in his arms and said, Let us rejoice, for today a great joy is given me because I have found again my beloved son who was lost. And he clothed him with his choicest raiment, and all the day long they made merry. And on the morning of the morrow he gave his son a bag of silver that he might pay to his creditors all that he owed them. And when his son came back, he said to him, My son, do you see that it is easy, through riotous living, to incur debts for 7 years, but their payment is difficult by the heavy labor of 7 years? Father, it is indeed hard to pay them, even for 7 days. And his father admonished him, saying, For this once alone has it been permitted you to pay your debts in 7 days instead of 7 years. The rest is forgiven you. But take heed, in no time to come you shall incur more debts. For I tell you truly that none else but your Father forgives you your debts, because you are his son. For with all else you would have to labor hard for 7 years, as it is commanded in our laws. My Father, I will henceforth be your loving and obedient son, and I will not any more incur debts, for I know that their payment is hard. And he went to his father's fields, and watched every day over the work of his father's laborers. And he never made his laborers work hard, for he remembered his own heavy labor. And the years passed, and his father's possessions increased ever more and more beneath his hand, for the blessing of his father was upon his labor. And slowly he gave back tenfold to his father all that he had squandered in the 7 years. And when his father saw that his son used well his servants and all his possessions, he said to him, My son, I see that my possessions are in good hands. I give you all my cattle, my house, my lands, and treasure. Let all this be your heritage. Continue increasing it, that I may have delight in you. And when the son had received his inheritance from his father, he forgave their debts to all his debtors who could not pay him. For he did not forget that his debts also had been forgiven when he could not pay them. And God blessed him with long life, with many children, and with much riches, because he was kind to all his servants and to all his cattle. Then Jesus turned to the sick folk and said, I speak to you in parables that you may better understand God's word. The 7 years of eating and drinking and of riotous living are the sins of the past. The wicked creditor is Satan. The prodigal son, he is yourself. The payment of debts is the casting from you of devils and diseases and the healing of your body. The bag of silver received from the Father is the liberating power of the angels. The Father is God. The Father's possessions are earth and heaven. The servants of the Father are the angels. The Father's field is the world, which is changed into the kingdom of the heavens. If the sons of man work thereon together with the angels of the heavenly Father. For I tell you, it is better that the Son should obey his Father and keep watch over his Father's servants in the field, than that he should become the debtor of the wicked creditors, and toil and sweat and serfdom to pay all his debts. It is better likewise that the sons of man also obey the laws of their heavenly Father, and work with the angels upon his kingdom, than that they should become the debtors of Satan, the lord of death, of all sins and all diseases, and that they should suffer with pains and sweat until they have repaid all their sins. I tell you truly, great and many are your sins. Many years have you yielded to the enticings of Satan. You have been gluttonous, wine-bibbers, And your past debts have multiplied, and now you must repay them, and the payment is difficult and hard. Be not therefore already impatient after the third day like the prodigal son, but wait patiently for the seventh day, which is sanctified by God, and then go with the humble and obedient before the face of your heavenly Father, that he may forgive you of your sins and all your past debts. I tell you truly, your heavenly Father loves you without end, for he also allows you to pay in 7 days the debts of 7 years. Those that owe their sins and diseases for 7 years, but pay honestly and persevere till the seventh day, to them shall our heavenly Father forgive the debts of all their 7 years. And here's another one. A farmer held an egg in his hand and mused, I shall place this egg under a hen. Then I shall raise up the chick, and it shall hatch other chicks. I will sell them and purchase a cow, and while planning thus, he squeezed the egg and it broke his fingers. In the same fashion, some people are satisfied with the sum of holiness and knowledge that they have attained, and think constantly that they are superior to others, but they do not perceive that by doing this, they lose even the little that they have attained. God, if I worship thee in fear of hell, and if I worship thee in hope of paradise, exclude me from paradise. But if I worship thee for thine own sake, withhold not thy everlasting beauty.